We thank you so much for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your patience. Lord, we thank you that you are holy and righteous and you are just. Father, we thank you that you have extended your love to us to draw us to yourself so that we could understand, Lord, what is that depth, the height, the breadth of your love for us and how you sent your Son to die in our place. Father, help us as we open your word. Help us, Lord, to have open ears. Give us open ears, please. Open hearts that we would receive from you, from your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is God is Always There. Now, I know that title may seem like, you know, overstatement of the obvious, right? File it under the duh category, right? But before you jump to that kind of a conclusion and just kind of tune out and before we get into our text in Daniel, let's look at a passage that states this obvious fact of God, of his omnipresence, and get a little glimpse here of what God wants us to see. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, David writes, "Where could I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Now, think of the implications of this fact. That, you know, the obvious, yeah, you can't hide from God. You can't run away to a place where he can't see you. But you know what? More importantly, is that there is no place that we can be that God can't be with us to help us. I mean, he says it right there. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. See, he doesn't say your right hand shall smack me down, you know, wherever I'm at. No. You know, David understood that no matter where we are or what we've gotten ourselves into, God is always there. He also indicates that life must be lived. And in the living out of our lives, God will lead us and he will uphold us. Folks, this is so important. So important for us to get in there. You know, whether everything is going our way or even if our circumstances are horrible, God wants us to know that he is with us and he wants us to live like he's with us. Allowing him to lead us, to guide us in the decisions that we face daily. And the primary way that he will lead us is through his word. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in fact, Jesus, his reply when the devil had tempted him to turn the rocks into bread, remember that? In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." To live by his word, that's what our Lord has declared that we should be doing. No matter where we're at or what we're doing, God is with us, and we should live like it by living according to his word. And we'll see that today. Last week, we saw God's judgment on Judah, how they ceased to be a nation. They were taken captive into Babylon. And actually, that captivity happened on three different occasions. The first time was in 605 BC. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 7. And you just, if you're taking notes, you want to note down there that that's when Daniel was taken. Daniel and his three amigos, they were taken in that first wave. And then in 597 BC, we saw that in 2 Chronicles 36:10, that was when Ezekiel, the prophet, was taken into captivity. And then that third wave was 588 BC, In 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21, we saw that also last week. And that was when Jerusalem was destroyed, including the temple and everything in it. This book, the book of Daniel, was written by Daniel himself, probably around 536 BC. And you'll see all throughout it where Daniel says, "I, Daniel, saw this," and "I, Daniel," that kind of thing, letting us know, hey, he's the writer. And even Jesus attributed the book to him. You can look that up in Matthew 24, 15, where he says, "As Daniel the prophet said." I mentioned this, and some of you, you know, you've never heard of this stuff before, but I mention it because there are those liberal, quote, scholars. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they won't accept anything supernatural. They're kind of our modern-day Sadducees, and they just will not accept that God breaks into His creation, that He speaks to His people, and He could predict the future, and He does predict the future. And as we go through Daniel, some of the prophecies that we will see are just mind-blowing as to how exact God predicted these things would happen and when they would happen. And that's why those whatever you want to call them, that's why they just refuse to believe that Daniel was written when it was written and written by Daniel. Oh no, it must have happened after the fact. No one could predict that. Well, no one can but God. God knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. God knows everything. And He declares what's going to happen so that we would know that He knows, that we could trust Him, that one word that is not in God's vocabulary is oops. He's in control. And so let's see what God might show us through the book of Daniel, and especially as far as God being with us all the time here in this first chapter and what that looks like. Let's start with the first two verses. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Again, we saw that last week in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 6 and 7. But here's something that is interesting, and it's something you want to take note of. Okay, that happened in 605 BC, and by Nebuchadnezzar taking God's people captive and asserting his control over Judah, this began the time of the Gentiles that Jesus spoke of in Luke 21, 24. And it'll mean a lot later on in a few chapters, as we'll see. But that began the time of the Gentiles. Verses 3 and 4, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." Now, from this we see that Daniel was part of the royal family. There in verse 3, he was one of the king's descendants or one of the nobles. And they may have, some scholars, argue about this, why they were taken. They may have been taken as hostages to get the king of Judah to obey. Hey, we're taking some of your kids, we're taking your relatives, and so if you don't do what we say, you know, that's it. We're gonna kill them or whatever. But I think it was more likely to train them and endear them to Babylon, to that whole culture and all, that they might be sent back to Judah at a later time to govern under Babylonian rule. That was a common practice back then. But not only are they teaching them to be Babylonians, but look at verse 5. "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." Not really the way we see hostages treated, right? So they're being groomed, they're being trained. And here we see several problems. The first one, they had been forcibly taken to a foreign land. And the natural temptation would be to think, God has forsaken me. That would be a natural thing. It would be a natural thing to think that he's allowed me to be taken from my home because he doesn't love me. God hates me. And you think about it. You may think, oh, that would, no. We would do that. Oh, yes, you would. So many people I've talked to, when things go wrong, when things are bad, when horrible things happen in our lives, how often do we question God's love? Huh? Think about it. Everybody's like, not me. Oh, yeah. So many of us, even if it's just for a moment, will have that thought. Doesn't God love me? Why did God allow this to happen? That would be the temptation. Second problem, the fact that they were put under the chief of the eunuchs implies that they were made eunuchs. Now, there's some debate. That word eunuch can also mean official. Back in Genesis, talking about Potiphar, remember in Egypt? That was the same word that was used, and we know that Potiphar was married. But we don't read of Daniel being married. And the normal use of that word eunuch means he was a eunuch. And those of you who don't know it, look it up. But let me tell you, no guy here would want that to happen to them. Some of the guys they're thinking about right now are going, no. And let me tell you, if you're a guy, especially one of these guys here, and that happened, you would be tempted to think, God, you really do hate me. Oh, and then there's a third problem. They had been given all this great food, a daily provision, it says, of food that the king would eat. So this is good stuff. And it's not just common food, but it says here, of the king's delicacies. Another way it could be translated is fine food or choice provisions. And of the king's wine. Woo-hoo! Now, the food, understand, in that culture, in Babylon, at that time, that food would have been sacrificed to idols. And it would have included forbidden food for the Jews, like pork or shellfish. So it was forbidden on two different levels. Jews were not to eat anything that was sacrificed to idols, nor any unclean animals. And the wine that they were given to drink, the Jews would cut their wine with water about 6 to 1, 6 parts of water to 1 part of wine. And this would have been uncut. So it would have been a lot easier for them to get drunk on this stuff. They'd really have to be careful about this. And then the fourth problem is this attempt to disassociate them from their godly heritage. The fact that they're a part of God's covenant people and trying to conform them into the Babylonian people. Try and make them into Babylonians. In fact, look at 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And you look at the Hebrew names, what they mean, and what they were changed to, what Ashpenaz changed them to, the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel means God is judge. He changed it to Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect his life. Bel was a foreign god. Bel was one of their idols. And then Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Changed it to Shadrach, I am fearful of a god. And then Mishael, who is what God is? What an awesome name that is, huh? Who is what God is? There's no one like him. Every time somebody says your name. And then they change that to Meshach, which means who is like Aku, which is another one of their idols. And Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, another one of their idols. So here they are, God's people, forced into a new culture with new food, even new names, all of which were ungodly. And Psalms 11:3 warns us, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Take away that foundation. Oh, it's a rough thing for the righteous to stay righteous. All the things that we just listed happening to them were designed to estrange them from who they were. See, it was to make them easier to assimilate into the Babylonian culture and to be a part of the world that they were now living in. I know some of you are already thinking this, but it's just like the world wants to do to us today, isn't it? Folks, we can never let the world shape us into its mold. We can't. Romans 12:2 warns us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove it by living it out. In removing their identity as Jews, it also removes anything to fight for. And thus it'd be easier for them to be controlled. Think about that now in our day and age. Isn't that exactly what has been going on for a good 100 years, especially the last 10, 15 years? It's really been ramped up. Public schools telling our kids that the United States wasn't founded on godly principles by godly men, trying to seek a homeland where they could worship God according to what they saw in Scripture. Nah. You know, that's not it. And, you know, it's all about taxation without representation. That's why. By evil people settling this land, exploiting the indigenous people and making slaves and all that. And folks, as we near these very end times, it should be no surprise to us that we're being told that the United States is nothing special, that we're an evil nation and all that, and that borders are evil. Think about that one. We need to conform to whatever the government says. Just do what they say. Don't question it. Believe what they say. Folks, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, those left behind after the rapture will be primed and ready to accept a one-world government led by the Antichrist. Those of your relatives that have refused to receive Jesus up to this point, you need to share this with them. What's coming? And the Antichrist, hey, he'll promise to keep them safe. They'll be at peace and all that. We see the stage is set for that. But look what Daniel and his three amigos do. Look at verses 8 through 10. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. See, first of all here, Daniel purposed in his heart not to sin. And the other three guys were with him. You know, no matter what, Daniel wasn't going to defile himself. He wasn't going to make himself unclean before his God. But, folks, you got to understand, he knew God was there with him. See? He wasn't going to defile himself. He wasn't going to let anything get in the way between him and his fellowship with the Lord. So he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to do it. He understood God had not left them at the Judean border. Like picturing God, you know, standing there at the border of Judea as they leave. See you guys, you're on your own now. He knew that that wasn't the case. You look at these names of these guys, and they were obviously raised by godly parents. Those parents were probably part of that revival. Remember when they remodeled the temple and they found the scroll there of the law and they read it? Parents were probably part of that revival there. And they knew the Word of God. They knew what Moses had told Israel just before they went into the Promised Land. Back in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord, your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But notice also something here, and I think this is super important. How Daniel handled it. He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, he didn't purpose in his heart and then demand anything of the chief. He requested. It's just like we're told that we should do, or we should be like that, you know, in Titus 3:2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And you know, we see that this is the way that Paul and Silas behaved. When they were taken prisoners there in Philippi? They didn't hate the captors. They didn't hate the jailers. I've shared with you before that I might have been tempted, you know. Instead of hating them, you know, they stopped the jailer from killing himself. You know, when the earthquake happened, the chains fell off, doors flew open. The jailer thought, oh no, everybody's escaped. It's dark in there, they can't see anybody. So he pulls out a sword and he's going to do himself in, because that'd be a lot less painful of a death that he would suffer for letting the prisoners escape. Now, I've shared with you before, you know, maybe, you know, there'd be some of us that would say, you stinking guy, you know, just go ahead and let him do it. And right as soon as the sword goes all the way through, oh, by the way, we're still here. But instead, they stop him. They understood that they were there for a purpose. They understood that they were there, really, as ambassadors for heaven. And that God loved that jailer just as much as he loved them. And that God loved that chief. Daniel understood that just as much as he loved anybody else. And so he's polite. And God was with Daniel and his three amigos. You know, he had already given Daniel favor with the chief, and who was no doubt someone who saw Daniel as polite, as normally agreeable. Not contentious, not having a bad attitude. In here in this stinking place, man. I ain't going to do anything, man. I'm going to be here, but I don't have to like it, man. Yeah, you stinking Babylonians. That wasn't him. That wasn't his buddies. So the chief's response was, Daniel, buddy, I'd like to help you, but if you don't look as healthy as these other guys that are here in training, king's going to have my head. So look at what verses 11 through 14 says. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us veggies to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. Now there's a lot of wisdom there, right? He didn't pick a fight, you know, it wasn't time. And he didn't make demands, didn't go on a hunger strike, I'll force you to do what I want kind of thing. He just said, hey, you know what, test us. Check it out. See if this doesn't work out. And it shouldn't surprise us to see that Daniel had such wisdom. Remember, Daniel and his buddies were chosen, according to verse 4, because they were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. So that's just what you'd expect to see. Daniel using wisdom here. And in making this suggestion, folks, understand that Daniel was really putting their fate in the hands of the Lord. See, they were trusting God for the outcome here. You know, because understand, we already read, Daniel wasn't going to eat of the king's food no matter what. He had determined that in his heart not to do that. So if he didn't look as good, as healthy as the rest of the guys that were eating the king's food? Well, he would be forced to eat it, but he wasn't going to eat it, so it meant he'd be killed. So it was really a decision of, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I've already purposed my heart. I'm not going to eat this stuff. But Lord, if you want us to continue on here, if you've got a purpose and a plan for us here, then Lord, help us out here. keep us healthy, keep us fit and all that. And so I'm sure the chief figured that, well, I got some time before I have to present you guys to the king. Remember, they're in there, according to verse 5, they're in their training for 3 years. And this happened right off at the start. So for 10 days, he said, okay, I'll check it out. And because Daniel and the boys were there, not only knowing that God was with them, and God was with them, but living like God was with them, like God hadn't changed, God hadn't left them. So they were living in that light. God gave Daniel not only favor with the chief, and he agreed, okay, let's see, but look at verses 15 and 16. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God is so good, huh? The guys were ready to die for their faith. Don't miss that. They're ready to die. But God intervened. They had determined that they would die before they disobeyed the Lord. And as we saw last week, we all will die sometime, right? We're all going to go. It's just a matter of when, where, how, and why. But it wasn't their time. As we'll see through the book of Daniel, the Lord had a lot in store for the boys. And yeah, they were boys at this point. This is a real mind blower. Most scholars believe they were somewhere between 15 and 17 years old. Now think of this account in that light. Think about the character of these four boys, these guys, at such a young age that they had made that determination. We're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to obey God. And, it is really just like what Samuel told Eli the priest in 1 Samuel 2:30. He said, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Because they'd resolved to honor God, God honored them. God could use them. Because they were going to obey God, because they were going to trust Him during their whole captivity, God could use them. God kept them alive. They were usable in God's hands. In verse 17, it says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And because of this, the rest of the chapter tells us that when they were brought before the king, that Nebuchadnezzar, he interviewed them and found them to be 10 times wiser and more knowledgeable than all the magicians and astrologers in his kingdom. God was there. God was with them. He was guiding them. He was blessing them as they sought to honor God. Now, what should we take away from all of this? Especially as we see things changing in our world so rapidly. We see our nation becoming hostile to the Word of God, to the church, to those who stand for truth. Number one, remember what we saw last week and are reminded of here. That even if our nation experiences God's judgment before the rapture, God deals with people as individuals. He will deal with us as individuals. And He honors those who choose to honor Him. In Jude 21, we're told, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." See, God loves us, but we need to keep ourselves spiritually in a place where we can experience God's love, where we can feel that love, where we can experience His love in our lives and living in such a way, just like Daniel and his three amigos there, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not living right, and most of us have been there, you don't expect the mercy of God, do you? You don't expect God. You expect God's hammer to come down, right? You expect Him to hit the smite button. You know, that's it. Bah! But if you're living right, if you're walking in faith, if you trust in Him, and you're seeking to honor Him, then you're expecting, you're anticipating God's mercy, God's love to reach out, and you're expecting to experience that, just like we see here. Number two, regardless of your circumstances, know that God is with you, in spite of what you may feel. So often we hear in our society today, again, this is another way the world wants to conform us to its image, we hear, oh, follow your heart. How does that make you feel? Well, follow that. You will never find in Scripture where we are told to follow your heart. In fact, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you follow your heart, you will get faked out 9 times out of 10. And you'll be in a mess. But He's with you, not because you feel it, but because He said He would be with you. Okay? The very last thing Matthew records Jesus is saying at the end of Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, God always keeps His word. Number three, purpose in your heart that you will be faithful to the Lord. Determine even now as you're sitting there, no matter what comes your way, even if it means death, prison, or what have you, property being confiscated, whatever, that you will be faithful to the Lord. Resolve that in your heart right now. Determine that. And another thing, study the Word of God. Stay in the Scriptures. Know what God has promised. Know what God has said is right and wrong, and then hide that in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And the last thing, don't give up. Continue to trust in the Lord. Trust Him, put your faith in Him and in His word, no matter what. Because Romans 10, 11, I want to read this in New American Standard Bible. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Folks, that's the truth. We can count on that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your rock-solid promises. Lord, You're not a man that You would lie. What You have said, You will do. Lord, we believe that. Lord, help us. Help us to determine right now that from this moment on, no matter how we have floundered or faltered in the past, that from here on out, Lord, we would obey You, that we will commit ourselves right now, that, Lord, we will trust You, and we will do according to Your word, no matter what. But, Lord, also we know that we need Your strength to do that. But yet, even there, Lord, is another promise, that Your Spirit would be with us and in us, that we could do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Help us to expect to see Your hand of mercy and grace and Your love reach out in the midst of our circumstances. Help us to live in the light of Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.